It seems that most of us, probably all of us, certainly the world around us, spends much energy, time, effort, resources, even make sacrifices for that which is better, more, and what is next. You know, we'll spend the moment, we'll spend energy working 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week. We'll spend time, resources. There's no telling what we'll do for more of something, for something better, and whatever it may be, it is coming next. Are we ever satisfied in life? Often it seems that we envy or admire those that have what we do not have, or have attained what we have not accumulated. The lack of true contentment in our culture, in our nation, and even in the church is reflected in many ways. We could turn to an infinite number of statistics that would prove this, but you can look at debt nationally. You know, we want more than we can afford. We can look at certainly individual debt, consumer debt. We can look at advertising, mobility. People don't keep the same job for very long. They don't live in the same house. They don't live in the same apartment. We're mobile because we want the next best thing oftentimes. Divorce, there's no contentment there. There's somebody prettier, smarter, more wealthy, whatever it may be, better personality, and whatever it is. Divorce, suicide, of course, is the thing we see and hear about often, even among those who seem to have it all. Lawsuits, gambling, gaming, you know, it's the next thing. It's something to improve our lives because we're not satisfied perhaps with what we have, the time we have, the experiences that we have. We work hours. America notoriously works the longest average work week in any country on earth. Maybe Germany would be close. Connectedness, we want, you know, to have contact, touches from other people every day via Facebook, Twitter, all the other types of social media accounts. We're not satisfied. We want more. We want more likes. We want more things. We want more possessions. We want more notoriety. We want fame. We want power. We want prestige. We want the things we want. We want the better version of what we've got. And we want to know what's next. What's coming next? What am I doing tomorrow? What am I doing Monday? What am I doing next weekend? What am I doing 6 months, 5 years? We're always wanting more. Why? Because most likely we're not content with where we are. We can look at, of course, possessions. That's what we most often think about when we're speaking about being content. But that's not everything. Power, we could, you know, not be content with our position in life. It can relate to power. It's not always possessions. It's not always money. Education, experiences. I want to experience the next thing. I want to travel. I want to see. I want to experience something more, something better, and something that's new, something next. Drugs, alcohol, an indication of not being content. Depression, entertainment, religion. I need the newest, greatest fad. Somebody perks my ears with something that I haven't heard before. That's new. That's better. That's different. That's next. We get often caught up in those things. Philosophy, complaints. We complain because we're not content. Nothing's good anymore. Nothing's satisfactory. There's always some way, something better. Contentment at the start of man existed. If you look at Adam and Eve, we won't turn there, but Genesis suggests that Adam and Eve were content until Satan introduced discontentment. Satan introduced the idea that there's something better, there's something more, there's something next. God's withholding something from you. You would be happier, more content, if you had that. If you had more than what God has given you, you would be happier. It's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, deceptions on earth. Why? Because if we're discontent, we're distracted, and we can't focus on what's important. Satan, of course, attempted them with better, more, and what is next. Don't need to turn here, but John 10, verse 10 says, the thief, of course, ultimately Satan is that thief, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, more full, exceeding expectations. Of course, that's Christ that said those words. Satan, ultimate deception for contentment. Christ, the ultimate fulfillment for contentment. So we are commanded to be content with such things as we have. We read that in Hebrews 13, verse 5. It's a command. Contentment is difficult to achieve. It's a maturity. It takes maturity to be content. It's difficult. It's not easy. Effectively, we could look at every word in the Bible would be a contributing way to be content. That's too simple. We'll look at more specifics. I say too simple. It's too broad to be applicable. We know if we did everything in the Bible, we'd be good at everything. So we'll look at specifics. Are you a contented Christian? What is the secret to contentment? That's the title of my message today. The secret to contentment. If you would turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. The first thing that we'll have to understand and grasp, as simple as it may sound, is to just define content and contentment. What does that simply mean? You know, we think we know what it means. What does it mean in God's word? Philippians 4 certainly could not have a discussion on this subject without Philippians 4. The context of Philippians 4 is interesting. Of course, you have Paul. He's in prison. He's there because of corrupt officials. He's been falsely charged or accused, facing possible execution. That's a pretty good context to pen this letter, all the more meaningful. Paul wants to thank the church for sending a gift, but he wants the church to be clear that he doesn't want them to have the impression that without that gift he would have been unhappy, that he would have been discontented. So again, all the more meaning when we read these verses. Paul, of all people, in that sense, to pen these words, but also with the intent of making sure that the church doesn't feel like, hey, if you didn't provide this gift, I'd still be okay. I would still be content because God provides. But thank you for getting this gift together. That's pretty powerful in context. But we're going to begin Philippians 4 in verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 1. We're going to just touch a few things here to set the stage, because it's clear from the very get-go in Philippians 4 that Paul is talking about happiness, if we want to use that word. It's only used twice in the New Testament, and the word really doesn't exist in the Greek, which is an interesting study by itself. But Philippians 4, verse 1, Paul, he knows he's heading to this subject of being content, because you can see it all through his writings here in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Skipping to verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You can see it's clearly on his mind, happiness, rejoicing. As he sits, falsely accused by corrupt officials, in prison, perhaps facing death. He's talking about joy. It's interesting. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. You mean why you sit in jail? Well, yeah. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I'm sitting in jail, and I'm thinking about things that are lovely, noble, true, praiseworthy, pure, virtue, good report. I'm thinking about how they're going to kill me. Am I going to be killed? I'm angry because I was falsely accused. I'm angry because I'm sitting there in jail. Paul, again, he knows where he's going with this. He's going to give us one of the greatest secrets of all mankind, literally of all mankind, in this passage about how to be content. Because mankind does not have the answer, does not have the way. And even we in the church can often overlook just the marvelous truth that's here in this letter. Verse 10, but I rejoiced, again, in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He's letting them know, he's being gracious. You know, you didn't have the opportunity to put this gift together, maybe in the time frame that you wanted to, but here it is. So he's letting them know he appreciates that. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. He's like, I don't really have any needs because God will provide. But thank you, he's telling the church. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content. Well, okay, that's easier said than done. Well, what does it mean to be content? Verse 12, really he gives the definition in verse 12. And it's a powerful definition. Verse 12, content in that sense is, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. Those are powerful words. Everywhere and in all things, including being falsely accused by corrupt people, sitting in prison, potentially facing your execution. Even in that condition, Paul says, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's the definition of content right there. The whole context, the whole verse of verse 12 to me is a definition of how to be content. I'm going to read it again. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's the definition of being content. Paul understood that. Verse 13 is part B, though, of that definition. So is Paul saying, hey, I can be happy, I can be content, I can have a life of contentment in all conditions, in all environments, under all circumstances? That's crazy. Who can do that? Who's got the character to do that? Nobody. Who's got the ability to do that? Nobody. We're physical. We're human. Nobody on earth can do part A of that definition of contentment that we find in verse 12. It is impossible. If you're in prison and they beat you this morning, they're going to beat you at 3 o'clock. You're not going to eat today. They're going to beat you at 7 o'clock. And tomorrow you wake up, do the same thing. You cannot be happy about that. You can't. That's why part B is so important. Verse 13, I can do all things through or in Christ who strengthens me. It's not contentment in the environment that he finds himself or the conditions that he finds himself. He's content because he knows that in all things, Christ in him, he can do those things. He can survive those things. He can find contentment. And that is generally enough said, except what I found the most fascinating part of this study is the word content itself. I don't know how I didn't know this. It only appears one time in the Bible, and here it is. What does the word content mean? Anybody want to throw a word out there, just a word or two, or what they might guess it means? My first thought is happy, you know, accepting of the condition. Happy, I'm happy, I'm satisfied. It doesn't mean that. The word content means self-sufficient. That blew my mind. It means self-sufficient, contented, satisfied. It means independent. I would have guessed just the opposite. Why? Because verse 13 says, I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Paul, obviously, verse 13, saying, I can do all things. I am self-sufficient in any condition, at any place, any set of circumstances on earth, because I'm self-sufficient because of Christ in me. If Christ is in you, I don't need anything outside of me to be content. That's amazing. How do you get to that point? Paul's saying, I could be anywhere. Anything could be happening. I could be mistreated. I could be accused falsely. I could suffer wrongfully. It doesn't matter. I'm self-sufficient because what I have inside of me is Christ. He doesn't need money. He doesn't need food even. Ultimately, it'll kill him. So what? He knows the outcome. He doesn't need to be treated fairly. He doesn't need anything outside himself, because Christ is in himself. We're so opposite that today. You know, we have to have clothing. It has to be the clothing. It has to be in fashion. It has to be new. We have to have 35, 45, 55 pairs of shoes. I need everything outside me. I need a car or two or three. I need vacations outside me. I need a bank account outside of myself. I need a job with prestige outside of myself. We need everything outside of ourselves, don't we? We need so little dependence on ourselves from what, because of Christ in us. That's amazing to me. Paul's saying there's nothing on earth that he needed, including the gift that his church was giving him. That's an amazing thing. He's not upset for the timing of it. Well, I would be. You mean you guys weren't at the jail cell the day I was checked in? I was booked into this place. There's nobody there. They're not protesting there. You better all show up. When I'm booked, I want you guys protesting immediately. You know, no, Paul didn't care. He's like, I'm self-sufficient because Christ is in him. That's an amazing principle. It's an amazing concept. We're so reliant on other people for our quote-unquote happiness. If I'm not with the right person, I can't be happy. If I'm not in the right congregation, I can't be happy. If I'm not treated the way I want to be treated, I can't be happy. If I don't have as much money as I want, I can't be happy. It's all external things. If you don't treat me with the respect I deserve, I can't be happy. Paul said, there's nothing else I need because it's all within me and it's Christ. And there's nothing I can't do, Paul says. I can do all things, not just some things, not just the successful things, the fun things. He can put up with anything. And even here in context, all things included, here are the phrases that Paul states in context, whatever state I am, abased, everywhere and in all things, full and to be hungry, abound and to suffer need. No, Paul, I want just the good things. All things also included for Paul, as we find in 2 Corinthians 11, labors, stripes, prisons, deaths, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, in the deep, journeys, perils, weariness and toil, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness, among the other things, he says. Those are the things, the all things, that Paul included. None of us has ever done what Paul has done. Again, you don't feed me three meals a day, I'm not going to be content. I mean, I'm just not going to be. Maybe for a day. I'll get mean after that. Paul gave us, again, ground-shaking information through God's Spirit when he says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. Because he doesn't need anything outside himself. What he has in himself is not of his own strength, it's Christ. It's an amazing, amazing truth. And even the word abound here that Paul uses, you would say, well, that's abundance. That's overflowing stuff. And it does mean that. It means all around, exceeding the ordinary, an overflow or surplus. But as you'll notice, based on these lists, Paul doesn't go on to say that that happens very often. Unfortunately for Christians and for most of us, abundance, surplus, overflowing all around doesn't happen often. God never promises it. The word happy, does, as I've already mentioned, doesn't appear in God's Bible as far as a Greek word. There's not really a word that means happy in God's word. In the New Testament, the word's blessed. It doesn't mean happy. It's an interesting study of itself. I also want to look at just another version of the word content. The word contentment. Again, I mentioned that the word content only appears once, and we just read it. The word contentment only appears twice. There's only one that really is applicable, used in the fashion that we're speaking of. That can be found in 2 Corinthians 9, if you would turn there. 2 Corinthians 9. We'll look at verse 6. But the word contentment, as I mentioned, appears two times. It still means self-sufficiency. It's just the noun version. So the meaning doesn't change. It does mean self-sufficiency, independence, or contentment. Again, the same definition. We're independent because we're only dependent on God. Thayer's Greek lexicon says this, which I found also interesting, regarding this Greek word for contentment, a perfect condition of life, in which no aid or support is needed. My mind, when I first read that, I was like, that's exactly what I mean by contentment. I'm so wealthy, I don't need anything else. You know, a perfect condition of life with no aid or support. Yeah, I'm independently wealthy, right? I have everything. No. Obviously, it's a play on words. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. We're self-sufficient because Christ is our sufficiency. We're not self-sufficient because we have so much. We're so wealthy, doesn't matter. I've got no needs. No, it means just the opposite. We have nothing except for Christ, which is all we need. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance. And it gives a reason or a purpose for that abundance, which is totally contrary to how we would look at it, for every good work. So again, God says, you know, he'll make grace abound. He'll make it overflow. It'll be all around us, surplus grace, if you will, toward you, that you always having all sufficiency. Again, the word sufficiency is that word that we just read, a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. So God tells us he'll make it where we have a perfect condition in life where nothing else is needed. He'll do that. But he'll do it so that we have everything we need to do a good work. Oh, well, that's a downer. I thought, God, you would provide everything so that I could have a beautiful, beautiful house, so I could outdo the Joneses. So I would have not only a nice car, but two or three nice cars. You know, that Audi i8, I've got my eye on that thing. It's a nice looking car. Anybody seen that car? Nope, God's not going to provide sufficiency in abundance for that. It has to be according to his will, and we know that. For every good work. My pride is not a good work. My ego is not a good work. Showing off to my neighbors is not a good work. Bragging about my job title is not a good work. God will provide everything so that we can be completely self-sufficient with Christ in us, but he'll only do that for God's will and purpose. It's so contrary to at least the way I think. You know, people don't think that way. We want more. We want better. We want the next thing. God will, on occasion, give us some things. Maybe as a result of the laws he set in motion, hard work, honest work, he'll bless those things. But again, we often, unfortunately, aren't content because we want to be self-sufficient in the wrong way. We want to be self-sufficient with wealth, not sufficient with Christ in us. Kind of a second point that I need to cover in defining what is content and contentment, which is what we've been looking at, is that contentment is not about abundance. When I first thought about contentment, happiness, joy, being blessed, we think of an abundance of something. You know, we can look to nature, which is, of course, laws of the universe in application. If something is scarce, there's not enough of something, right? But our mind, through advertising, through this world around us, is programmed to think that if scarcity is a lack of something, then abundance is an oversupply of something, a surplus of something, a lot of it. That's really not true. Really, abundance is sufficiency or enough of something or adequacy. You know, in nature, if there's a lack of something, it doesn't just all of a sudden become a massive surplus. It comes to a balance. Like, we're just so programmed to think that having enough to eat is not blessed, is not adequate. I want more. I want better. I want the next thing. I have an adequate amount to pay my bills, to take care of my family in an appropriate way. Well, I don't want adequate. I don't want enough. I don't want sufficiency. I want surplus. I want more, better, and the next thing. And that's where we get into trouble. God's word tells us so. Luke 12, verse 15, if you would turn to Luke 12, verse 15. And as a caveat or a disclaimer, you know, there are plenty of wealthy people in the church. We won't turn all the examples in the Bible, but most of the men of God's truth were wealthy because God blessed them. So it's not wealth as a problem, but the accumulation of it, how we think about it. And wealth, and I say, I just that's one of many. We read all the examples. It's not always money. It's not always possessions. It can be power, prestige, image. It could be likes on Facebook. You know, it could be whatever. Luke 12, verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Well, what does that mean? Let's look first at the word covetousness. Again, we generally knows what that means. In the Greek, it means it's from two words put together, numerically more and half. You put those two words together. To covet is, you know, I want numerically more. I want more. Matter of fact, I want what you have, and I want more of it. I want more than what you have. Why? Because you have it, so I want that and at least some more. Whatever. I mean, there's plenty of versions of coveting. Again, the word, the abundance, we've already read the explanation of that, an overflow, a surplus. Let's continue because Christ here in his parable explains what he's meaning. He goes on to flesh out what he's saying. Again, one's life does not consist in the abundance, the surplus, the overflowing of the things he possesses, not the adequacy. Nowhere in God's word does he say starving is good. Starving is a bad thing. If you're starving, that's a bad thing. But to have an adequate amount of food is good. To run around naked is not a good thing, but have an adequate amount of clothing is good, right? To have a car that does not run and you cannot go to work is not a good thing. But to have an adequate car that gets you somewhere is good. But to have a surplus, an abundance all around me, that's all I worry about is extra surplus, abundance. Then that's where the issue comes in. So again, Christ, verse 16, look at verse 16, begins to explain what he means by one's life does not consist in the abundance. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. That's a good thing. Blessing, hard work. He had to plant a crop, good weather. God may have blessed him with good weather for doing the right things. Nothing wrong with that so far. Verse 17, and he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Verse 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. There's a guy with a goal. His version of content, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah, that's what I think of when I think of content. I'm so wealthy that I'm self-sufficient. No, that's not God's definition of being content. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? Verse 21, so is he who lays up or stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You can see again the idea of abundance, having a surplus, having so much you don't know what to do with it. And that be your goal. Again, there's nothing wrong. Plenty of parables, plenty of lessons. You know, using your talents, using your abilities. 6 days a week you shall work. Blessing, God blesses through blessings and cursings, the things that we do. But when we get to the point that that is our motivation, you know, in the parable here, we see no room to store. I got so much. I'm just going to keep on working. I'm going to keep on saving, keep accumulating. This is awesome. No room to store. I will store all my crops and goods, many goods laid up for many years. When we get to that point, again, I put caveats in there, you know, planning for retirement, planning for your financial security. Yeah, those are good things. But when it becomes the motivation, when your sufficiency is no longer Christ in you, it's the things around you that provide your sufficiency. You're in trouble. I'm in trouble. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. If you would turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age, and that's all of us, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. It's uncertain. You have a great 401k, somebody drops a dirty bomb in New York City tomorrow, your 401k is worth 10% of what it was. Why? Wall Street's there. It's the world trade. It's gone. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us the abundance that we've been reading about. Verse 18, let them do good that they be what? They've got wealth, they've got abundance, they've got an overflowing, a surplus, they got stuff all around them. But what do they do with it? He's not saying they shouldn't have that. He didn't say it's a sin to have that. He says this, that they be outward going, that they be outward with these things, that they be rich in good works. A work is something you do with what you have, right? You're working with it. You're sharing it. You're doing something. Rich in good works, ready to give. I'd say give is an outward expression. Willing to share. I'd say sharing is an outward expression. No. I want to accumulate. I want to accumulate. I want more. I want more. I want better. I want better. I want the next thing. That's a lot different than works, giving, and sharing. Verse 19, again, the problem. Storing up is the problem. Verse 19 is a good version. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's nothing wrong with accumulating things, money, possessions, power, prestige even. Specifically wrong. Again, it's oftentimes it comes with their own obstacles. It's what we do with them. Do we do works? Do we give? Do we share the things that God blesses us with? Or do we accumulate for our own sake? A third point that's obvious, but having the context, we certainly have to mention it, is contentment comes from righteousness. Contentment comes from righteousness. It's learned. It's learned. If you would turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment, again, that's self-sufficiency. Godliness being self-sufficient with Christ in us is great gain. If we're looking for abundance, we're looking to gain something, we're looking to get ahead with something, then that's the formula we need to use. Godliness with self-sufficiency by Christ in us. It's not godliness with contentment by accumulating everything we can. It's not just the accumulation of. Oftentimes, it's the pursuit of the accumulation. We can often say, well, I don't have anything. I'm poor. Yeah, but you wish you had this. You wish you had that. Your actions are this. And we can both be guilty, the rich person or the poor person. Combined, it doesn't matter. It's the motivation. And we always find somebody else that's more wealthy. So we can say, well, see, I don't have a problem with pursuing wealth, although everything I do, every waking thought is about what I do have or don't have, about I wish I had more. I'm watching lots of advertising. I wish I had that. I wish I could do this. I wish I could travel. I wish I had this. We wish we were independently wealthy so that we could be self-sufficient. We don't wish we were in Paul's conditions, in Paul's circumstances, but completely content and satisfied because he had Christ in him. Who wishes for that, right? That's ultimately what God is saying. It's rare to do that. It takes character. It takes somebody who's converted. It takes maturity, obviously, spirit, to get to that point. And that's what we're called to do. It's a command to be content. If you're dissatisfied with your life, you're dissatisfied with everything about your life or much of it, you've got a problem. And Satan, this world, everything around us, wants us to be discontent. Why? Because if the source of that discontentment is God's truth, we're out the door. We're out the door. I could work and earn more if I did not have to work, if I did not have to not work on the Sabbath. I could work, I could get ahead, I could have a nicer car if I didn't have to keep the feast, the holy days. I could hobnob with a different crowd that I don't care to hobnob with and probably get ahead, right? All kinds of things we'd be willing to sacrifice, and Satan knows that. So discontentment is a problem. We're at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. We read verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's not just money. It's greed for anything. I've got to be liked by 1,800 people. You know, I've got to have a network of people that just want to be in tune with my life. That could be greed. Why? Because you want that something external to be content. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6. In my notes, I've got a contentment mission statement. This would be a good one. Verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." That's a good mission statement for the person wanting to live a contented life. A final point. Again, we could come up with dozens of points about contentment. Everything in God's word is a factor in being content. But these are things I thought we just had to cover to define it, to get our arms around it, and things that are just so basic that we couldn't avoid. My fourth point is live one day at a time. I mentioned we want more, we want better, and we want the next thing. Live one day at a time. And we're not given unlimited strength. We're given strength daily. And that's a big difference. Paul doesn't say, "I have all strength within me, so therefore I'm independently sufficient." He says, "I get my strength through Christ daily. Therefore I'm self-sufficient." There's a big difference. Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. Obviously, one of the most quoted sections of God's word, not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but you know, pray in this manner. Model prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Skipping to verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yeah, we're all good so far. Verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." Oh, no, 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 God. I don't want enough for today. What I'm really asking for is I want surplus, lots of it. I want more. I want better. I want financial independence because I want to be independent of any need, including you, God. Give me, not today's daily bread. Give me the next 50 years worth today. The lottery, the jackpot. I want to gamble. I need a big bonus. I need a better income. Give me surplus. It doesn't say that. "Give us this day our daily bread." This is the prayer we should be praying daily. Do we actually mean it when we pray that? No, God, give me that next big sale that gets me a huge bonus. And then Christ goes on through the Sermon on the Mount. He adds to this point of this day our daily bread, you know, three lessons about this that relate to it. We'll just read these briefly. Verse 19, he goes on to say, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He gives even more. Verse 24, skipping to verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Didn't say you shouldn't. He says you cannot. You cannot serve a self-sufficiency based on Christ in you or a self-sufficiency from everything that comes from outside. They're not compatible. Again, it's not saying you still can't have nice things, but the priority has to be Christ in us first, and that's where we focus. That's where we look for that self-sufficiency that is being content. Verse 31, he continues, skipping to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The world around us seeks those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, verse 33, which we read all the time. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It didn't say only seek it. He says seek it first. And all these things, the abundance that we need, that we want. We say abundance, we don't actually need abundant. We need adequate. But God says he'll even give abundance. All these things shall be added to you. That's how we're going to be content. We're going to seek first God's way, and God will provide all the other things. He knows what we need, and he knows what we want. Other places, of course, it says, ask and you will receive. God's not, he doesn't close his ear to those things. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Kind of a last point, just so it's been said, contentment doesn't mean complacency. This is almost like a disclaimer. Because I have heard, and different generations seem to be more about, kind of a hippie thing. Hey, just don't worry about anything. That's contentment. I'm not worried about money, way I look, dress, career, success, family, health even. Just kind of a hippie thing, for lack of a better. I'm not sure what's the more modern word for hippie. Is there one? I don't know. I'm out of touch. There's nothing wrong with possessing nice things, but of course, there is something wrong if we can't be happy without them. We as Christians obviously can and should better ourselves as we have opportunity. We won't turn to all the passages, but hard work as unto the Lord. That's how we're supposed to work. Blessings and cursings. 6 days a week you shall work. All the wealthy men of the Bible. All these things would indicate there's nothing specifically wrong with possessions, with wanting things. We don't just become robots that have no emotions and feelings. If there's something nice that you want, that's not the problem. It's our focus. It's our sufficiency that can be the problem. Discontentment has the potential to destroy our peace, rob us of joy, and make us miserable. It can tarnish our witness to the world, and it can even keep us from God's kingdom, being discontent. Because it's one of the greatest tools Satan has. We dishonor God if we proclaim a Savior, Christ, who does satisfy completely us today, tomorrow, and for eternity. We proclaim that, but we live in a discontent way. I'm so unhappy. I'm so discontented. Nothing's right. Nothing satisfies. Well, how could we have both? We can't. Contentment isn't denying one's feelings about wanting and desiring nice things. Instead, it exhibits a freedom from being controlled by those things. Contentment isn't pretending things are right when they are not. If you don't have a job or if you're starving, that's not good. That's not saying, well, I'll be content in the way I find myself. No, that's foolishness. Instead, it displays the peace that comes from a deep relationship with God through Christ in us, and knowing that the purpose of our life and the things in it or according to his purpose of bringing many sons to glory. Contentment is not based on external circumstances. It is a matter of the heart. And thank God we have the secret to contentment.